Amen. I call your attention to the Gospel of Matthew today. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 28. For the past 7 weeks, I have preached on the cross sayings of Jesus. Last Sunday, I preached on the seventh utterance of the Lord. And when we left Jesus last, he had bowed his head. He had said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. And so Jesus was taken off the cross. It began a few days of confusion. It began disappointment. It began heartache. It began sorrow. And it all started after a supper on a Thursday night. It wasn't long when the supper had ended. Jesus had instituted the Lord's table. He'd even washed the disciples' feet, teaching them how to serve one another and how to live a humble life. And so, after he had instituted the Lord's table, he went to a garden called Gethsemane. And it was there at the place of the olive press that he began to pray. And it was there that he first looked into that cup. And inside of that cup had all of our sins, my sins and your sins. And he looked into that cup and he saw every sin that would be committed. He saw all the awfulness, the ungodliness. And he recoiled from it and he said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." And so as he's praying, there's a betrayer that is gone and they've got the Jewish authorities. And that evening they come and they arrest Jesus and he goes voluntarily. Because you see, he knows that the plan of God has now got to the point that was its purpose. Luke tells us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He knew before he ever took upon himself the form of a baby that he had come to die. And so he gives himself up. He's taken to the home of the high priest. His name is Caiaphas. There, there's a mock trial that takes place, and finally they have no authority to crucify him, so they say, "Let's take him to the Romans." And so they go before Pilate, and they go before Herod, and they have that trial before those two men who think they're powerful, and what they don't realize is that they have no power except God allowed it. They're part of God's plan. And on that day, about 9 o'clock that morning, Jesus lays his hands over on that crossbeam, and they nail him to that crossbeam, and they put it on the upright post. And at 9 o'clock that morning, it begins. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. At 12 o'clock in the middle of the day, there's a darkness that comes over that scene. And for 3 hours, there's a quiet. You don't hear a whole lot of things going on. People are just watching and observing. And at the end of that 3 hours, it's now close to 3 o'clock. And in rapid succession, the Lord begins to utter things like this: my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then he would say something like this: "I thirst. It is finished. And Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then Joseph and Nicodemus, they take the body and they lay it in a new hewn grave. And as he lays there wrapped, the disciples are thinking, "What are we going to do?" I mean, all of this time, I mean, we were thinking that it's going to be a new kingdom. I mean, and now he's dead. So what are we going to do? And disappointment, confusion, it's raining. The one that they had hopes in, he's dead. And so Saturday rolls around. And on that Saturday, there's an eerie silence. Most Passovers are silent anyway. They're very quiet. Even today in Israel, if you would visit that country on a Saturday, basically the only noise that you hear are tour buses that are driving through the streets of Jerusalem if you're in that city. But all the shops are closed, and it was probably even more so in Jesus' time. And so everybody's inside of their home, or they're outside of the city and they're in their tent. And they're just quiet. They're contemplating. They're thinking about the things that have happened in the last couple of 3 days. And so it's just an eeriness to it. The disciples of the Lord, mainly the ladies, what are they thinking? They're thinking, well, when the Passover is over, when the sun comes up in the morning, we will go and we'll pay our final respects and we will anoint the body of our master. And so I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 28, and I want you to look with me at verse number 5. What you have is you've got some ladies that have come to the tomb. They do not realize that Jesus is not there. They're coming to anoint his body for the burying. And when they get there, they see the stone is rolled away. And there is an angel that's there. And I want you to look with me at verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And it's almost as though there is a pause, and the ladies are looking at this angel. But yet for some strange reason, most of the time when a person sees an angel, they're struck with fear. But something about this angel gives them a comfort, and they're willing to trust. And so they look and they see that the stone has been moved. They see that Jesus is not there because he said, come and see where he lay. And then he tells them, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And so he gives them this message. Verse number 8 says that they departed quickly. And it says they went with fear or with awe and great joy. You think about that for a moment. Why had they come to that sepulcher? They had come expecting to see the body of their Lord. In their arms, they had ointments. In their arms, they had spices. And they had come with the purpose of taking care of his body as best they could, because he had been hurriedly laid in that grave by Joseph and Nicodemus. You see, Friday, you had to prepare for Saturday. And so they knew that Nicodemus and Joseph did not have time, and so they did not want corruption to set in before they could at least anoint that body. And so early that morning, these ladies head out. And when they get there, they're thinking, somebody stole the body. What's wrong? And then the angel gives them the message. And now what are they doing? They're having great joy. I think you and I would have that same reaction. If we had a loved one that had passed away, somebody that we cared for deeply, and all of a sudden we found out they're not dead, they're alive. And so they depart quickly, and they do that with fear and great joy. And they did run to bring his disciples word. And then I want you to notice verse 9. This is our text verse for this morning. In verse number 9, it says, "And as they went to tell his disciples," the 11. You remember Judas was dead. He was no longer a disciple. He was a traitor. "Jesus met them saying, 'All hail.' And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, 'Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me.'" Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the resurrection. And I want to thank you that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that gives us salvation. It's the power of God. And I pray, Father, today as we look at three simple things, I pray, Father, that you would help us to have our faith strengthened. I pray that we would have our commitment deepened. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be a group of Christians that love the Lord Jesus so much that it would be a testimony for all the world to see. May our lips and may our lives line up with one another, all because of our risen Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I tell you that Sunday morning everything changed? When they got to that tomb and they saw that it was empty, everything changed. Now, you had some disciples that did not believe. When you take all four gospel accounts and you begin to merge those together, you'll find that in the beginning, the 11 didn't really believe. Is that not what Thomas said when he said, "I will not believe except I touch the wounds in his hands and the wound in his side"? There were other disciples, and they did not believe. And finally, when the Lord got to them in one of the accounts, he rebuked them for not believing. But when you see the resurrected Lord and he's on that Sunday morning, can I tell you that for those that began seeing him and for those that began seeing that empty tomb, everything was different. One of the reasons that I believe in the resurrection is because of the changed lives that took place. I've heard people say things like this: "Well, the disciples were a group of people and they were trying to perpetrate a hoax on everybody. And so therefore they took the body of Jesus and hid it somewhere." Can I tell you that sane people do not die for a lie? Now, there are times when people die for the truth. They're willing to give their life for the truth. But you would not give your life for a lie. If somebody said, "I will let you live or I will kill you depending on this falsehood," you would say, "Well, it's false, let me live." That's exactly what you would say. But when you take these disciples and when you take these early Christians, and by the way, on one occasion before Jesus went back to heaven, he was seen of 500 at one time. Can I tell you that's more people that's in here today? Jesus saw or talked, and 500 people saw him at one time. There's a list of those over in 1 Corinthians of all the people and all the appearances of Jesus. And so people won't die for a lie. You've got these disciples, and what did they do? Every one of them with the exception of the Apostle John and Judas. All of them died a martyr's death. Sane people don't do that. People that are committed because they know truth. The Apostle John said, we were eyewitnesses of this. We saw it with our own eyes. And can I tell you that I've seen changed lives where God would take a drunk and make a Christian out of him? I've seen God take drug addicts and make Christians out of them. I've seen God take men that would slap their wives around and make Christians out of them. I've seen God take parents that were children abusers and make sane parents out of them. I've seen changed lives. And when a person meets Jesus, their life is changed. And you've got these ladies, and they're saying, the tomb is empty. And when Jesus looks at them and he says, all hail, there's a happiness that we see. I want to give you three things this morning, and I hope that you'll remember these. Just, they're very simple. And we just get those all from verse number 9. I'm a simple preacher. I have simple outlines, and I hope that you'll be able to remember this because you're a smart group. How about that? Okay? First thing I want you to see is this. Look with me at the first part of verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples. Can I tell you that the first thing that we need to remember this morning is that God meets with people as they serve? Let that sink in for a moment. What were these ladies doing? They were doing what they were told to do. The angel had said, I want you to go and I want you to tell the disciples. And so what did they do? They went. And it says, and they departed from the sepulcher. And I mean, they were going. As a matter of fact, it says they did run. And as they went, can I tell you that they were obedient, simply doing what they were told to do? And can I tell you that if you want to have God meet with you, you've got to be willing to serve the Lord? I've heard people say things like this, well, I've never really had God do a whole lot for me other than, you know, I mean, I got saved, but I mean, I haven't had a whole lot of other things happen. Well, where have you been the last 2 years? Well, I've been here and there and yonder. Well, are you trying to do anything for the Lord? Are you trying to serve the Lord in any capacity? Well, no, I just kind of live my life and I just want God to just kind of give me an epiphany. You know where epiphanies come from? Work. We ought to want to serve the Lord. As a matter of fact, we're to serve the Lord with gladness. Are these ladies not ladies that rejoiced? They were happy to serve God. And I'm telling you, I believe that we ought to want to love the Lord. And if we love the Lord, we ought to want to serve the Lord. I think that there are some folks that are content to sit. And can I tell you that there's a time for sitting? There's a time when you just kind of need to come and get healed. I've talked to people over the last 40 years at this church, and they would say, you know, we've just going through such a tough time right now. And I'd say, just come and just let us love you. Let us just care about you. You know, let us just try to help you heal. You know, and then after a while, okay, when the healing is complete, let's get going. But there's some folks that they just sit. And a year from now, they just sit. And 2 years from now, they just sit. But you and I need to make sure that we don't just take time to sit and to contemplate, but that we want to do something for the Lord. I hope that when we stand before the Lord, there'll be a desire that we've had for years to say, I want to have some crowns that I can lay at the Lord's feet. I want to be able to say that I've done something for the Lord where he would look at me and he would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it says, here's a crown. And I would say, Lord, you've done so much for me. Let me just give it back to you. I want that to be my attitude. You know, there's a verse that we use sometime And when we're preaching on taking care of our families and we're taking care of, you know, of people that we're responsible for, we use this verse, if a man won't work, he doesn't eat. I believe that. I believe that if you're able-bodied, that you ought to go to work. I believe that if you know, are not infirmed in some way, I think that you ought to have a job. You say, I don't want a job. I make more from the government than I do working. Can I tell you that you might get more from the government, but you don't make more? If you're able-bodied, you ought to want to work physically. But I want to give you a different application of that. I thought about this week. If a man or a woman won't work in the Lord's service, why should God bless them with spiritual food? Have you ever thought about that? In other words, if you want God to meet with you, why don't you get in His service? Why don't you say, Lord, I'm going to do this because I think You've put this in my heart. Lord, I'm going to teach this class. I'm going to work in Awana. I'm going to sing in this choir. I'm going to witness to my neighbor. Whatever God puts in your heart, you ought to be willing to do it. Whatever He says do, just do it. And so if we're working in the Lord's work, what do we see? It says that as they went to tell the disciples, Jesus met them. If you want to meet Jesus, you need to get busy. You don't need to just say, well, I'm just going to sit here. I've been sitting here, you know, I've been a member of the church now for, you know, a year, year and a half, and been a member of the church for 5 years, or I've been a member of the church for 10 years, and be honest with you, I just don't want to do nothing. That's a bad place to be, especially if you want to meet the Lord. Let me give you a second thought. Look with me at the middle part of verse 9. When they met Jesus, He said, all hail. The second thing I want you to see is God has a good word for His people. He's got a good word. If we were to meet someone today, and I've even done this morning with people, it's good to see you today. It's a blessing that you're here today. And I could start calling names, but there are some of you that are sitting here today, and I prayed last night. I didn't sleep a whole lot last night. I was just excited about the day today. And there were some of you that I have prayed for you last night by name, and you're here today. And when I saw you this morning, I'm just going, it's a good day. It's a good day today. There's some of you that I've had your name on my desk for quite some time, and I pray for you regularly. Why? Because I want God to do something. I want God to bless you. And so when you look at the little phrase there, all hail, I believe that it's a beautiful salutation. Now, what is a salutation? That's the beginning. That's a greeting. And what is significant about this? Well, if you look and he says, all hail, there's a positiveness about this. Can I tell you that I think that Jesus was glad to see these ladies? I don't think that he was going, where are you going? No, he knew where they were going. And as they are going to work, he looks at them and basically he says, it's a blessing to see you. I am so glad that I had a chance to see you here in this road or in this path. And so there's a beautiful salutation that we see. But can I tell you, not only is there a beautiful salutation, but I believe that it's a prayer of blessing. When he says, all hail, you know, there's some Jewish commentators that make reference to the phrase all hail. And if we were going to translate it by using their words, they would say, peace be unto you. Can I tell you that I've had people say that to me? When I have visited in Israel, I've had Jewish people say, peace be upon you. And they would say things like that. And so there is a prayer of blessing. Can I tell you that I want God to bless you today for being in God's house today? I want the blessings of God to be upon you. You know, there's some people, and if they're going through trouble, they want everybody else to be miserable. You've probably met people like that. I mean, you know, if you're happy, they want to try to bring you down a couple of notches because they're so miserable. But that's not the Christian attitude. The Christian attitude is, I may be going through trouble, but I hope everybody else is doing good. And so today, let's take this salutation that was a beautiful greeting, and let's realize that it was a prayer of blessing as well, and that we ought to want the blessings of God on other people, not just ourselves. But there's something else that I see in these two words. I see that it's a word of praise. Because when he greets these ladies in such a beautiful, positive way, when he tells them something such as peace be upon you, or I'm glad that you're here, I want you to have blessings upon your life, he also is singling them out. And why is that? Well, do you notice the group that is not with them? It's a group of men. Where are the disciples at? They had scattered. Even John, the apostle, who had taken Mary into his home, you don't find him going back to the tomb early that morning and meeting these women there. You don't find Peter. You don't find Andrew. You don't find Nathaniel and Thomas. You don't find those guys. They're scattered to the winds. Why? They don't know what's happening. Jesus had talked about being resurrected, and it just went in one ear and right out the other. But these ladies were holding on, and all of a sudden, they are rewarded. And God had a good word for them when he said, all hail. Can I tell you that this morning, God has a good word for you? And he would have a good word for you tomorrow morning. And the morning after. And next week. And next month. You say, where is that good word? It's the one that you hold in your lap this morning. It's the one that you have on your dresser at home or on your coffee table at home or in your study at the office. You've got a good word from the Lord. Can I tell you that the more you get into this good word, the better your life's going to be? It's going to be one of those things where that the Lord's going to meet with you over and over. But when you just skip the word, it's almost like you're skipping your food. When you skip the word, it's almost as though that you have no nutrition that you have. We have a little girl that we've been praying for in our staff prayer times on Wednesday. And the little girl can eat a little bit, but she can never gain weight. And so her mother is having to give her nutrition through a feeding tube, even though the little girl is trying to eat. And I tell you that it's like that in the Christian life. There's times when people have things that are going on, maybe it's sin in their life, and they're not reading and getting the nutrition of the word. They just don't seem to be able to make any progress. The progress comes when you get into the book. It's a good word for us. And so we ought to look at that word and we ought to say, boy, God bless those ladies. And I want to have that same kind of blessing. Well, where do you get that? You get it from his word. Let me give you a third thing this morning quickly. When we have him meet with us, we ought to get as close as we can. Now, one of the things that I remember whenever I was a kid, there were times whenever I would be scared and I'd want to get real close to my daddy. If my daddy wasn't around, I'd want to get close to my mama. because I had some fear. I remember hearing a story about a little boy that his mother told him, said, "I want you to go out on the back porch and I want you to get the broom." A lot of folks don't have back porches nowadays, all right? But this was back when people had porches. And he goes, "But it's dark out there." He said, "I'm scared." And she said, "There's nothing to be scared of. Jesus is out there." So the little boy cracked the door and leaned out the door and said, "Jesus, hand me the broom." And sometimes we get scared. But can I tell you that when you're up close to the Lord, that's a good place to be. Look with me at the latter part of verse 9. Jesus said, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. They held him by the feet and worshiped him. That meant that they had fallen prostrate before him. And they began to just, "Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you. Oh, you're alive. Praise God, you're alive." And they just begin to shower him with worship. You and I, when Jesus comes close to us, we ought to want to get close. We ought to want the Lord to be so near to us that we have such a walk with him that it's as though he's talking back and forth to us just as I'm talking at this moment. Hold your place here in our passage, and I want you to go to another passage over in the book of Philippians. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 3, and then we'll come back to this passage. But I want you to see what the desire of the greatest Christian that ever lived, what his desire was. In Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10, it says this, "That I may know him." And the word there is not just that I may know him by name, but the word "know" carries the idea of there being something that is it's intimate. Something that is close. Close like a husband and wife is close. Close like a father and his son are close. A close, maybe like a daughter and her mama are close. Maybe the way that a grandparent would hug a child. There's just a bond that's there. And he says, "Oh, that I may know him." We don't know anything about God outside of the Word of God. We can have some experiences here, some experiences there. But the Word of God is where we get to have that intimacy from. That's why it's imperative that we get into it every time we can. And he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." My sermon title today, which was the same as the mini musical title, "Resurrection Power." There's nothing like it. It's from God. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that saves you and me. And so he said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." He said, "And the fellowship of his sufferings." In other words, I want to be able to suffer like the Lord if need be, being made conformable unto his death. Verse number 12 says this, "Not as though I had already attained or arrived." I haven't achieved anything yet. "Either we're already perfect or complete, but I follow after." In other words, I'm going hard after it. I mean, I want it. I've got to have it. "That I may apprehend," that I may grasp this, "for which I am also apprehended of Christ." In other words, I want to grab hold of, of Christ so much the same way that he's reached out and grabbed hold of me. And so he said, I haven't attained. He said, brethren, I haven't apprehended yet, but this one thing that I do. And can I tell you that this is where you maybe need to start today? If you want to know him and the power of his resurrection, and you want to begin to have that intimacy with him, perhaps you need to do what he did and he commended or commanded the Philippians to do, forgetting those things which are behind. Some of you have had things happen. You've had sins that have cropped up in your life, and you have been captive to those for years, and you're thinking, I could never be used of God with what's transpired in my life. Can I tell you that that's a lie? That's a lie from the pits of hell. God can forgive you, and God can take your life, and he can do beautiful things with your life. Some of you have had failures, and you think, God could never use a failure like me. Can I tell you something? God specializes in using weak things. He takes weak people, and he does wonderful things with them. Some of the greatest preachers that have ever lived have been preachers that stuttered. I mean, you've got people like Billy Bray, the old Cornish Mountain preacher. And he stuttered. And they would say things like this. They would say, you know, Billy, suppose you do all of this preaching and all this praising God, and then, you know, whenever you stutter and praise God, that you die and go to hell. What are you going to do? He said, I'm going to keep on stuttering and praising God in hell. And the devil's going to say, Billy, you can't do that down here. You're going to have to leave. And that's what we do, is we are weak people. You're not looking at a super Christian that stands here. Our deacons are not super Christians. Our staff are not super Christians. We're just sinners saved by grace. And we've got people that sit here today. You're saved by grace, but you could take your life and God can do something beautiful with it. But you got to forget what's in the past. And he said, not only that, but you've got to reach forth to those things which are before. In other words, there's got to be something that you look forward to and say, I want to do this for my wonderful Savior. And so he presses toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So when the Lord meets with us, we ought to get as close to the Lord as we possibly can. There's a fable that is told, and it was told of a monk. The old monk was having a vision one day, and in that vision, he was just contemplating the vision, and it was a vision that Jesus was meeting with him, and he was just thinking about the beauty of what he was seeing. And all of a sudden, he began to hear a bell ring, and it kind of startled him back into a reality for a moment, and he thought, I really hate to leave because I'm enjoying this so much. But he thought, I must do my duty. So he left and he went and he prepared the food for some people that were hungry. And after he finished preparing, he went back to his little room, and the vision was still there. And he thought that it would have been gone. And the voice of Jesus said this to him, had you stayed, I would have gone. But as you have gone, I've remained. When we're doing what we're supposed to do, good things happen. And it all started because of the good news that happened on that first resurrection morning. This morning, if you don't know that wonderful Jesus, oh, you ought to get to know him. He will take you and he will make something out of your life that you never dreamed possible. He will do something in your life. He will transform you. And can I tell you that just as he took these ladies and he transformed them from a group of sorrowful women into women that were rejoicing, he can do the exact same thing for you today. But you've got to let him, you've got to let him in. You've got to be willing to get up close to him. And when he looks at you and he says, all hail, know that that's an invitation to come. And so this morning, just come on. Come on. Today's a good day to come. Be a good day to remember. Hey, I just want to get things right with the Lord today. If it's for salvation, wonderful. If it's for prayer and getting in fellowship with God, great. If you want to join this church, we'll talk with you about that. We'll make sure that you've been saved, and we'll talk to you about baptism and that. But whatever you need to do, just come on today. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The music.